have, you know, limited my message this morning to a couple hours. So if you will please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, there should be some hanging around on those racks under the chairs in front of you. One looks like these. Matthew, chapter 1. Last week we looked at the announcement of Jesus' birth from Mary's perspective, and actually from Elizabeth and Zechariah's perspective also. We were in the Gospel of Luke. And this week, I want to take a look at how Joseph found out about who Jesus was and how he reacted to the coming of the Messiah. One of the major themes throughout the birth narratives is the idea of God become flesh. You guys have probably heard me say that a couple times during the Christmas season. God became flesh. God took on humanity. He added humanity to his divinity, and he lived among us. The name given to the child in Isaiah is Emmanuel, God with us. What do you think, and use your sanctified imaginations a little bit, what do you think it might have been like for Joseph, the quote-unquote human father of Jesus? He wasn't really the father, but he was given the responsibility of raising the Son of God. Think that's a little intimidating? Would you be intimidated by that? How would you like to know that every evening when you go home and every morning when you wake up, there the Son of God will be in your home with you, watching you? The text doesn't give us much on that, but I'm not sure we give Joseph enough credit. And so I wanted to take some time this morning to look at kind of his part in the narrative of the birth of Jesus. So we're going to begin in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, and that's an important piece, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. And we learn something about Joseph in just those first two verses. First thing we find out is that he's betrothed to Mary, and she is pregnant in the betrothal period, which was a bigger no-no back then than it seems to be culturally today. It's still, you know, before God, it's the same. That was a problem. They were in the betrothal period, which can last up to a year. And during that time, the bride and the groom were considered to be legally married, except for they couldn't come together and have sexual relations. That couldn't happen. They needed to wait until after the official ceremony for that. You know, she continues to live in her father's house, but she's still considered his wife. So suddenly Mary is found to be with child. And Joseph thought to put her away. Now that means to divorce her quietly. You know, the betrothal period in the first century Judaism was not like our engagement period. I mean, today when we're engaged, something goes wrong, you know, okay, and you call it off, and there are hard feelings, you know, and maybe you don't get the ring back. But, you know, there's nothing really beyond that. There's no legal things that need to happen, but in the first century there were, because they were legally married. So the only way out was for him to divorce her, which, again, is not permission for us to go about divorce. This is before the marriage ceremony, before the consummation of the marriage, so it's a little different. But he planned to do it secretly, not openly. And there were two ways you could go about it. He could divorce her publicly and make this a huge big deal and make it a huge big embarrassment, you know, as some folks in Hollywood do today. Or he could do it quietly, which would be less public and less embarrassing, eventually everybody figures it out, but it's not a big scandal where there's a lot of talking behind the scenes. And the point here is that Joseph is the kind of man. He's the kind of man who, though Ephesians 5 hasn't been written yet, he's kind of living it. He's still protecting her. He doesn't wish to disgrace her. That's the kind of man he is. And verse 19 tells us he's a righteous man. He's a righteous man. So this is what he's thinking. And then we get to verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So an angel appears to him in a dream, which is a little bit different than what we saw with Zacharias and with Mary last week. Mary and Zacharias didn't get a dream appearance. They got the angel Gabriel standing there. Here we get an angel appearing to Joseph in a dream. And the angel first addresses him as Joseph, son of David, which is important because he's letting us know that there is still a royal lineage here. That Joseph is in the line of David, and that is going to be important in the rest of the message that the angel was going to deliver to Joseph in this dream. He says, don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife. Don't worry about it, Joseph. Don't worry about what people will think. She hasn't done anything wrong. The child in her is by the Holy Spirit, which is something that doesn't happen every day. His name is going to be Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Essentially, the angel is announcing to Joseph, this is the one you guys have been looking for. The one who was prophesied by Isaiah, Emmanuel, God with us. This is him. He's going to be in your house. God is not far off. He's not off on some high and lofty mountain. He is not in some wealthy palace. He is with us in the flesh, in the form of Jesus. And he'll be in your house, Joseph. No pressure. Although I can only imagine what was going through Joseph's mind. We can only imagine what's going on in his heart. I mean, we actually want God with us, right? But maybe not that close, like in our own house all the time. Maybe that's a little too close for us. How would you act if God is living in your house? Guess what? He is. Yes, he is. You guys could see that coming. I teed that up pretty obvious. But he is, because for every believer, the Holy Spirit is living in us. He is there. And beyond that, God is omnipresent anyway, and he's omniscient. So there's not anything that we do, think, or say that really escapes his notice. We really should live our lives like God is living in our house. Chew on that for a little while. So the message to Joseph is a little bit like the one to Zacharias. Zacharias, you're going to have a son, and not just any son, Zacharias. You get the forerunner, Joseph. You guys are waiting for a Messiah, a king. But this will not just be any king. He's going to be God incarnate. He's going to be the Son of David and the Son of God all at the same time. God in the flesh. Now, they were waiting for a Messiah, but, you know, they thought that maybe he might be just a really powerful earthly king, maybe a powerful, influential man. They weren't expecting God in the flesh. Surprise. Maybe they should have been, but surprise, you get God in the flesh. And you get to raise him, Joseph. Again, I can only imagine Joseph. I mean, you know, think about that. You're just told that the Son of God is going to be your child, and he's going to be God in the flesh, and you get to raise him. I'd be feeling a little insecure about all that. So how did Joseph react? This is telling. How did Joseph react? Verse 24. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, just as he had been instructed to. There are times when the Word of God presents things with profound understatement. And I think this is one of those times. I'm certain that this was not easy for Joseph. But we learn something about him in these few verses. First of all, we learn that like Mary before him, Joseph was obedient. The angel told him, and he did it. There's no record of him questioning. Maybe he did, but there's no record of it. The angel told him in a dream, and he was obedient, and he did it. That shouldn't be a shocker. It's not really a surprise here that God entrusts the raising of his son to one who will respond to God in obedience, regardless of what hardship might come, regardless of what it might mean later on. And verse 19 told us that Joseph was a righteous man, meaning not perfect, obviously, but one who was concerned about God and concerned about pleasing God and concerned about living for God, like Zacharias and Elizabeth were in Luke. Joseph was living according to the light that he had. He was being obedient to the law. He was a righteous man. And now his betrothed wife turns up pregnant. And we know that according to Deuteronomy 22, she could have been stoned for this. Now, the records don't seem to indicate that they did that very much. Like, well, occasionally they did, but not so often. Most, even the Jewish people, didn't have a stomach for stoning people. So they didn't do it that often. But that was still a possibility. So the way out was a divorce, again, either public or private, in front of two witnesses, which is what Joseph chose because he did not want to disgrace her, which is important. He didn't want to disgrace her. Now, eventually, folks are going to figure this out. But he wants to avoid the embarrassment of a public scene. And the text says, for her sake, more than his, he wanted to avoid the embarrassment of a public scene. He's compassionate. He's righteous. He's obedient. And he's compassionate. He has compassion on his wife, despite what he would have seen at the time as a major character flaw. At least until the dream, he would have seen her pregnancy as a pretty big deal, a major character flaw, her perceived unfaithfulness. But he doesn't want to, so initially he takes a path of grace and compassion. Joseph, he was both righteous and compassionate. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Joseph is doing both of those things here. He's doing what he must in a way as loving as possible. He seems to be trying to balance that whole holy, loving thing in his life. He does not abandon God's law for Mary's sake, as we are so often tempted to do, nor does he abandon Mary any further than he has to in order to be righteous. And so there's a tension that he's living in. And I'm not sure if there is an tension. When we're talking about holy and love, if we don't live in attention there, I'm not really sure we're doing it right. I'm sure Jesus felt tension on the cross while they're driving in the nails and the spikes, and he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That's really hard for us. And I know that I could be a little more like Joseph, probably most of us. But the last point I want to make about Joseph this morning is this. He was a bearer. Not a bear, but a bearer. He bore things, bearing whatever God asked of him. Because there's a principle here that you can see throughout the scripture. If God is with us, it is not only incredibly comforting and powerful and encouraging, but it also means that we will be different. We must be. And that can be hard. That brings burdens that need to be borne. And that's what I meant by I say Joseph was a bearer. But if God is with us, it means we have to be different. Joseph understood that because God has been good to him, and God has been good to Israel, God has been good to me, I can bear whatever burden God asks of me. Whatever it is, I can bear it. And he had some burdens to bear. One of them was this. You know, the marriage ceremony hasn't happened yet, so that's going to happen at some point. And you have to add to the time he's waiting between now and when the marriage ceremony occurs. Plus, after that, she's pregnant. There will be no marital relations for a good long while for Joseph. Imagine getting married knowing that you can't have marital relations for, you know, months afterwards. That's a bit of a burden to bear. But there's much more than that. Much more than that. There's the what are people going to think of him burden. What are people going to think of him if he goes ahead and marries her? And remember, he has a reputation of being a righteous man. What are people going to think? You tell me, what are people going to think if he goes ahead and marries her? Yeah, well, he must really be the father. See, they couldn't wait, and they broke the law. That's what people would think, because that's what you and I think. And people haven't changed in 2,000 years. They'd be thinking that Joseph's reputation is going to take a pretty big hit for this. And there's some indications in the Gospels that people remembered the situation surrounding Jesus' birth. There's a possibility that did last throughout their lifetimes. Folks would assume Joseph was actually the father. And you would get the whispers, right? You get the whispers behind the back and the gossip and the shunning. And there's a whole lot loss of stature and honor that would come with this. And sometimes that happens when God is with us. Joseph bore that all of his life. Mary did too. That takes a little faith. And there's an application here for us, I think. Because as followers of Christ in this day and age, there are burdens that you and I will have to bear as well. Because if God is with us, we must be different. Just because we know Jesus, just because we are believers. And that may be hard for some of us. It'll probably be hard for most of us. But you know what the good news is? Come on, it's not that difficult. God is with you. God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Joseph and Mary bore their burdens willingly because they knew God is so much greater than anything this world has to offer. And God doesn't leave us alone. Of course he does, and he's with us. But rather, he provides the strength and the grace for us to bear up under whatever load we have to carry if we're looking to him for it. Because he's with us. Now, I need to explain the idea of God with us a little more. Because the idea of God with us is, it's more than just his omnipresence. We know that. We know that God is everywhere all the time. We know that. But being with us has the idea not only of closeness, but of being for us. God being for you. Again, clarification. He's for us, not in the sense of he's for our selfish ambitions. That's not like that. You and I aren't the quarterback, and God doesn't run the plays that we call. That's not the way it works. The way it works is God is for you in a caring, what is best for you in an eternal sense sort of way. He's with you. He's concerned about making you more like his son. He's concerned about making you fit for his kingdom. He's concerned about you reflecting his character and doing his will on earth. And those, in that sense, he cares about us. He is with us. And this is a theme, and I think it's a theme in all the Gospels, but especially it's a theme in Matthew's Gospel, this idea of God being with us so that we could do his work. We find it here in chapter 1. Can anybody quote to me the last two verses of Matthew? That's the last one, but the last two verses are, go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. God is with us. Prior to Jesus coming, God's special presence on earth. Now, we understand the omnipresence part, but God would have a special presence on earth. Prior to Jesus coming, that special presence was in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And then he was here, and the special presence was Jesus. And then when he ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter and our counselor and to permanently indwell believers. There wasn't permanent indwelling prior. There could be indwelling, but the Spirit would come and go. Now, he doesn't leave. He doesn't leave. He's with us. Since Jesus came at Christmas, God has really been with us ever since. Think about that. It's like as Paul said in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Again, we're not the quarterback. He is. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. Christmas should be a joyful time because it reminds us that God came to live among us and he's still here. And in a very special way, he's coming back later to fulfill the rest of the promises that he made. Merry Christmas, huh? That's a Merry Christmas present. God with us. You won't get a better one, ever. Actually, if you read the descriptions of the end times and prophecy, Revelation, Zechariah, you're going to see what? You're going to see God dwelling with his people. God with us is a huge, huge deal. We don't often have the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's table on Christmas, so we wanted to take advantage of that today. So I'm going to give you an opportunity now just to bow your heads and just meditate a little bit on the fact that God is with us even now. He came at Christmas in the flesh. He is with us now. And if there's some things that you need to say to God, if you need to do some confessing and repenting, now would be a good time to do it. It's also a time to remember his sacrifice. It's a time to reflect on our lives, and it's a time to celebrate that he is with us. So let's bow our heads for a few moments. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you this morning, and our hearts are just ablaze, Lord. Lord, they are bowing on their knees in awe of you. Father, they are mouths agape. We are mouths agape in wonder that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that the Holy Spirit has been sent to live inside of us, to convict us, Father, to teach us, to guide us, to comfort us, to lead us, to, oh Lord, translate our prayers when that needs to happen. Father, Lord, and that came as a result of the incarnation. And Father, we're thankful. And Father, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins, of our trespasses. Lord, of those things that we do, sometimes even daily, things that we don't even notice, oh Lord, but you know. Or things that we do and we think no one's noticing, and we think it's dark and we think no one sees, but you see. You're there with us in our hearts. And you know all and you see all. Father, we pray for the strength and the grace to pursue you ever more strongly. Father, we pray for the strength and the grace to bear up under the temptation, Father, Lord, and we know you will provide us a way out of the temptation. Lord God, we pray for your forgiveness, and we pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified this day. Lord, we know that this isn't actually the day most likely that Jesus was born, but it's the day that we celebrate it. And Father, Lord, we pray that on this day our thoughts would be on you, our thoughts would be on him, and our gratitude, Lord, would not be for things that we find under our Christmas tree, but for what Mary and Joseph laid into a manger over 2,000 years ago. For the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And God has been, you have been with us ever since. Father, we love you. We pray these things now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now our communion table, as the elders come forward, our communion table is open to everyone who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. So if you're visiting with us this morning, you are more than welcome to participate. The way it works here is we will kind of form a line over here, come up to the front. The elders will hand out the elements, then go back and take your seat, and then we will participate in communion together.